Australian Bible Church, December the 13th, 2015. A sermon this morning on Psalm 36, with the title Scotland. It has three headings: the scope, the treasures, and the language of the psalm. And that makes up to S-C-O, T-L-A-N, and the final D is for the divine faithfulness, which is a major theme of great beauty and profundity in the psalm. Psalm 36, the psalm of faithfulness. Let's first of all look at the scope of what is to be found. First of all, so we come into a helicopter cabin. We are, as it were, in a bubble in the sky. We are concentrating on one thing. What is it? In verse 1, it is the transgression of the wicked. We are going to examine this, as it were, a searchlight is shining into that cabin. What is the nature of the wicked? What is the character of his transgression? Or what is he all about? Well, we read, there is no fear of God before his eyes. I was speaking to somebody recently, and that somebody was discussing with me the ingredients of a very important decision regarding a child. What would be the type of education to be given? Citing the scripture, "Do not provoke your children to wrath," it was found that the child should himself make a determinative decision. It was pointed out, however, that it is inciting the wrath of God, which is the prevailing consideration. After all, if you don't worry about God, it's like not worrying about smoking and asking whether the child would like to or not. If God doesn't come first, then you're in that respect godless, or straying like a Jonah. You're departing from your Maker, from your Master, from the one who understands your heart and alone can give you the grace of eternal life. It's no help to a child to depart from that. But many do. They rationalize. They have many reasons. Some desire something and try to justify it. But one thing is just so. If you do not keep the commandments, if you do not have the fear of God, which fashions your thinking, deals with your doings, provides your dynamics, gives you the grace, you lack wisdom. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you haven't learnt this, you're in the bubs class. No, you're not entered. The wicked don't concern themselves with this brutally clear fact. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes, verse 2, when he finds out his iniquity. We're still looking at this wicked man in his helicopter cabin. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, he flatters himself. I find this Very fascinating in Spurgeon. Let me read you a little. "Some flatter themselves with their own intentions. They intend to give themselves liberty for a while longer, and then to reform. There are some who flatter themselves that they do, and have done, a great deal for their salvation, and therefore hope they shall obtain it, when indeed they neither do what they ought to do, nor what they might do, even in their present state of unregeneracy." There's a word to consider these days. Their present state of not having been regenerated, like a baby unborn, still in the womb. "Even in their present state of unregeneracy, nor are they in any way likely to be converted. Some hope by their strivings to obtain salvation of themselves. They have a secret imagination that they shall by degrees work in themselves sorrow and repentance of sin and love towards God and Jesus Christ. Their striving is not so much an earnest seeking to God, as a striving to do themselves that which is the work of God. Some sinners flatter themselves they are already converted, and so on. So we are looking at the scope of the psalm and at the initial emphasis on the wicked flattering himself. But we move on, after noting he has ceased to be wise and to do good in verse 3, having noted his devising wickedness on his bed as though it is a sort of cumulative meditative restfulness in which he considers what wicked thing he will do, always making allowances for the circumstances, as he simply doesn't do what he is told. It isn't much fun being told what to do all the time, but when God tells you, it's great. The one who's telling you is not only without sin, is not only merciful and gracious, has not only provided salvation, but is giving you the benefit of his wisdom. Then we come on to that grand theme of faithfulness. Verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And so now we see the purity of the heavens, looked upon in a sense as unsullied from the earth. There are the heavens. There is the mercy of God stretching out towards a woeful world, still shrouded with the glory and the wonder and the magnitude of the heavens. To those heavens, the mercy of God and the faithfulness, it reaches to the very clouds before the obscuration of the pollution of sin. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. And so we're looking there at the divine faithfulness. Your judgments are a great deep. How precious is your loving kindness. And then we come to another phase. We'll come back to that when we look at the language. We come to another phase. Oh, continue, verse 10. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Continuation, faithfulness, and the stark contrast of wickedness. Continue your loving kindness. As Psalm 37 puts it, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the dates of the upright, the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And in Psalm 37:29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Moreover, we find that the meek shall inherit the earth. So the continuation of the divine faithfulness is another of the themes. And lastly, in terms of the themes or the scope of Psalm 36, we come to the last verse. There are the workers of iniquity. There they have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. This is the glorious doctrine of incapacity. Wickedness is limited. The cabin of the helicopter was a good choice in this respect. It's shut up. God's able to make Herod look like a clown, Hitler a fool. He's able to incapacitate Islam when it nearly took over Europe, as is a fact, in 732, being balked by the Franks. It was incapacitated. The so-called Almighty, the creation of man, contrary to the Bible, was incapable because God rendered him so. As he has done with bringing back Israel, survivor of multiple wars of multinational parades of power. Incapacitation, on the one hand, and the granting of capacity on the other are some of the glories of God. When he works the miracles outlined in the Bible systematically. So we've been looking at the scope of Psalm 36. Next we come to some of its treasures. 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Already we have considered that. The faithfulness moving in the unspoilt section of the universe. At least that which has not been deliberately spoiled by an agent in its midst. Reaching to the clouds, your righteousness is like the great mountains. With what awe you consider the mountains, their grandeur, their majesty, their splendor, their magnitude, their amazing beauty. Dwarfing what is minor. What is God's righteousness to compare to? Great mountains, superb loftinesses. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. Why were these people spared for several hundred years, namely the Amorites, as told to Abraham before the judgment set in? It is so easy to look at the judgment. You look at the judgments on the people of Canaan, which God used Israel as an instrument to deal with. How could such judgments arise in this way? For hundreds of years, God indicates he waited, and he gives his reason for allowing them to continue in their depravity, which has been archaeologically confirmed. Why did he wait so long? The other question, why was his judgment so great? The two relate. If for several hundred years sexual and other immorality is practiced, with the liberty of those who ignore the very conspicuously obvious design of male and female, which not even politically correct speech can hide, if for hundreds of years they did this, how was it possible the mercy should stretch to wait so long? The scripture says their iniquity was not yet full. Perhaps there are areas. What patience has God? And how we should look beyond the catastrophes, which are not always, by the way, for a rebuke. They can be for a test, as with Job. But often they are for a rebuke. Can we take that case? You look at the catastrophe. How could this be the bombing of Berlin? Which makes the heart shudder. Or Cologne. In World War II. Well, a lot went before, you see. Little men on little motorbikes. Panzer divisions. Paratroops. Modes of warfare stunning and paralyzing to the unprepared troops of those who wouldn't listen to such as Churchill, just as many will not listen to such as God now. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. You can go down and down, cause on cause, content on content, reason upon reason, into the depths, way down amongst the sulfur and the fumes of sin. It's a great deep. The amazing thing is, the end of verse 6, you preserve man and beast. Just as these are treasures of understanding, so the very language is so beautiful. Your righteousness, you can see the splendor of his purity, his integrity, his mercy, his tender-heartedness. He's harder than steel when there's confrontation and wickedness and depravity. He's more tenderer than the lion. I always remember the look on the lion's face as was seen tending to the needs of the little lion. What tenderness was on the face of the lion! What care, what concern, what solicitude, what empathy could be seen in the King of Beasts, as he's called, as he looked at his young. God can be very hard when after hundreds of years a people will not repent. And it doesn't have to take hundreds of years. It can come to such an essential brashness that its early rebuke is appropriate. Tenderness is found in all reproductive nature, where there is the consciousness and the awareness, as in the lion, as in birds, as in one thing after another. Tenderness and harshness, behold the goodness and the severity of God. They're both there. They're both exceedingly visible. There's no question of a cover-up on either side. Behold, says the scripture, the goodness and the severity of God. And you see this in the great mountains. If you want to run an aeroplane into a mountain in the Antarctic, as happened, you'll find it very hard. If you want the solicitude of the nurse in a hospital afterwards, you'll find it very tender. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. The loving kindness of God is extremely realistic. He covers up nothing until the conscience has got used to a complete exposure. It is not entering the hospital of the tenderness. The conviction of sin must not be resisted. But when it isn't, and one comes as a creation of God, for whom he has sent the Savior to die in his place, for as many as have believed him, with the offer to all, then you will experience, when you experience that, the tenderness of the Lord. Verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. There is such continual kindness, such tremendous wisdom, and such remorseless insistence on goodness and kindness and righteousness. Nothing is to be overlooked. No pretense or pretension is to be suffered. Things that you might not have thought of are found to be significant. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see life. God has not only in the creation shown a creativity, a mastery of many different methods of doing somewhat similar things at times, a design fluidity, meticulous mastery being exhibited in many different ways, mathematical and engineering, as well as in terms of feeling and beauty. Like the coats of birds, look at the birds. I never cease to be fascinated and amazed. The designs on the birds are brilliant pieces of color composition. Smart or swaggering or overwhelmingly brilliant or simple. They have so many types of design features that not to call them designs is simply an abuse of terminology, as orders do it. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. God has also designs for showing us kindness, designs and purposes for forgiving our sins. He has designs for the human psyche to be regenerated so that it is new, and all things have become new, as in 2 Corinthians 5. He has designs for the fading body, both over time in the atrophying of the human genome. We're not evolving, we are devolving. It's a fact that it is going down. It's a fact that all the copying generation by generation is making it worse. That's just a fact. We have the wrong end of the stick in what we teach the children. I say we, let me divorce myself. Many are teaching him in the way of fanciful myths, as was predicted by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Abundantly satisfied. Why? Because it's truth. It's wisdom. And it works. Look at the Middle East, I say. Look. What do you see? Romanism, Judaism, and Islam, you see. Those are the main. What do you see in heads severed from bodies? In a small nation promised all of Palestine as a homeland by the League of Nations, being groped for in its tiny residue by aggressive and plural nations, some bent on genocide, and the UN wanting more from the scarred and scarified little part that Israel currently has. That's what you see. You see the Islamic State and a desire for caliphate to be awarded presumably on the performance of a death cult. People expecting virgins as a reward for what is worse than animality and levels with devilry. Worse than primitive. Amoral bestiality. That is an insult to the animal realm. Devilry. That's what you see. And a desire to govern the rest, making terror better than a weapon. And there's different nations. What do I read? The 2 to 5% in Scandinavia are going to church. 2 to 5%. What do I read? That about 80% atheists, agnostics, whatever. What do I read? That in France, 40% atheists, agnostics. What I read? That in France they've taken over the educational system in toto. No book with any reference to creation is allowed in the government-sponsored and censored provision of books. Europe is imitating Israel in its last phases when it crucified Christ. What do I see? Putin menacing Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania once more, bringing in all sorts of airplanes, and an Air Force general in America lamenting that the American airplanes are no longer so superior as to enable them to have an overview, but rather another with many sorts of planes is beginning to bring in a superiority. That's what I see. And what do I see? An America with an amoral, immoral, absolute confrontation with God on the obvious facts of human reproduction in the face of the Bible. Flint-like. And what do I see? Diminution of power, presence of terror and fear, frustration, lack of ideals, wanderings, difficulties with the American Congress, the different parties, the different sides, disagreement, failure to make snappy, wise, efficient decisions because of the compromises. What do I hear of in China? Huge corruption. What do I read in yesterday's Australian? The pitiable cases of people who are, through corruption, attacked, their trades ruined, of graft and confusion and bribery. No wonder the present president is making such a huge emphasis on this point. That's what I read of. Pitiable cases abounding, almost beyond belief in their harshness. You give them to drink from the river of your pleasures. What a relief. What a relief when you find there is a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. What a kingdom is this. At present in its germ, soon to evacuate the earth of its follies and bring in the millennium before the earth is dismissed and a new one is created, as in 2 Peter 3. The kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be reminded of one or two of its features? Let me read them to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I would emphasize hunger. I would emphasize thirst. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what I'd like to see. Purged, purified, and to be perfected. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the warmongers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we move on more to the language. Let's have a look at verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. It is abundant. It is pure. It is sweet. It is refreshing. Its resources are unlimited. Life is not a restricted, keep off the grass situation. When you know the one who made the grass and understand its germination and its appearance and how you should treat it, then you have liberality when you have understanding. Life comes in this exuberance. I have found almost times without number. I'm looking at some scripture and up whips the answer, the inspiration, the understanding comes like a fountain without any limitation, with great liberality. And then look at this language. In your light, we see light. Sometimes light comes, as in early dawn. Then you can see it glinting off windows. You can see its flush appearing gently upon the surface of the waters. You see it making patterns in the heavens. You see the reflections. You see the reflections and the glints. In that light we see light. And the light makes things visible. In your light we see light. The light of understanding brings the very meaning of light to us. And from the infinite comprehension of God, the little candles are lit. The searchlight come to the areas of darkness in our understanding. And we see. Lights reflect. Things shimmer in the light of the Lord. And their wonder becomes apparent. In your light, we see light. Continue your righteousness to the uprightness in heart. Don't let him be his own resource. Don't let him dig his righteousness from the ground. Let your infinite righteousness continually solace, strengthen, and bless the righteousness which you have granted him by grace as a credit for heaven. The gift of righteousness, God's righteousness, comes with justification. We're justification because of our relation with the one who gives it. We pass under the cover of Christ. Let not the foot of pride come against me. There you see pride, its outreach. I am the best. I want, I get. I'll have what I want, when I want, how I want it. I am important. Nothing else matters. My strength will gain me and prove my wisdom, etc. The foot of pride, which tramples on the fingers of righteousness. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. And I'd like to bring out another thing from Spurgeon as I revert to the divine faithfulness. Let's look at the scripture. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. God doesn't say a thing and do something else, to the contrary of what he promised. To the jot and tittle. The jot, the smallest letter. The tittle, the smallest difference between two Hebrew letters. To the jot and tittle, all will be fulfilled. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Spurgeon says this. To every word of threat or promise, prophecy or covenant, the Lord has exactly adhered. For he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. We see the invariance of the righteousness of God. We see also its incorruptibility. His righteousness is like the great mountains. There's no end to it. Its bulk is forever blessed. It's never limited. Your judgments are a great deep. It never runs short of reasons, because it is righteousness. It is incorruptible. It is inimitable. What else is like this? Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the crowd. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. You can rely on it. It doesn't move. It is immovable. Your judgments are great deep. Spurgeon says on this, the righteousness of God is never in any degree affected by circumstances. And we should be similar, I might add. We should not in any degree be affected by circumstances when the issue is to obey or not to obey what God has to say. He is always just, continues Spurgeon. Who can bribe the judge of all the earth, or who can by threatening compel him to pervert judgment? Not even to save his elect would the Lord allow his righteousness to be set aside. End of quote. And the Lord does not need it, for his provisions are so total. His foresight is so prevenient. In foreknowledge he has it all disposed, and that without any denial of the liberty of man, but rather its assurance. For we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and before the exhibition of sin in the human race. God knows us. He would have all to be his, as in Colossians 1. And those who are to be his, and never come, because the mercy was not available, make good heed, therefore, of your judgments, of your approach, of your repentance. It is not God who stops you, though a time may come in the life of any, when the finale to foolishness and to frittering about and to playing with the word of God is announced, and the conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. Do not play with God. Seek God in the fear of God and relish his compassion and receive it with passion. And so we've looked at Psalm 36. Scotland, its scope for acronym, its treasure, its language, and the divine faithfulness. How great is his faithfulness! His compassions fail not. Every morning he brings his mercy to light. And all of it enshrined in Christ. Himself, greater than the mountains, more merciful than the mother lion with her tenderly covered cub. Christ, mercy central, magnificence exhibited, from the form of God to the form of man. Relish it, receive it, use it, have his splendor about you. Never doubt the meaning of your life. Never fail to find what you need. Seek and you shall find, but seek where the door is. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any enter, he shall be saved. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for your psalms, for the signatures to your mercy, especially the messianic ones, which exhibit the detail and explore the wonder, but also the others, which show the principles and the perfections and the graces as they're shown. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth, for your work, which is salvation, and for your mercy, which seeks. We pray that this very day many shall find thee, and thou art enable us all who love thee to participate in the winning of those whom you seek, for Jesus' sake. Amen.